Each time we sing that song that we sang a moment ago, dark and thorny is the desert. And I come to verse 5 and it says, millions there of flaming seraphs fly across the heavenly plain. There they sing immortal praises. Glory, glory is their strain. And from the beginning to the present time and beyond, the Lord has ordained that all creatures that He has made in the heavens and the earth shall bring glory to Him. And He has specifically designed the angels, certain ones of the angels. Not all of the angels are the same. They all have different purposes, and the Lord uses them for various things. He sends some as messengers into the earth. He sends some to watch over His children. The scripture says that they watched over even the Lord Jesus Christ, lest at any time He should dash His foot against a stone. And they comforted Him in the garden when He prayed for us. And the scripture says, and this song says, and of course this is found in the scriptures, that there they sing immortal praises. Glory, glory is their strain. I mean, they are designed for one purpose, and that is to give glory unto God. And they gladly sing those praises forever. But the songwriter says, but methinks a sweeter concert makes the heavenly arches ring. And the song is heard in Zion, which the angels cannot sing. Oh, what a privilege it is to be called as the sons of God, to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. See the heavenly host in rapture gaze upon the shining band, wondering at their costly garments and the laurels in their hand. It's an amazing thing to consider that the Lord should set His love and mercy and grace upon the sons of men. And the angels, the scripture says, they desire to look into these things. They would look into them with wonder because they can't fully comprehend it. It's outside of the realm of their experience to know those things that the sons of God have been privileged to know. A sweeter concert that they cannot sing. Oh, their crowns, how bright they sparkle, such as monarchs never wear. Glory, honor, and salvation reign, sweet shepherd, ever reign. And so we shall indeed sing the songs of Zion, which has one subject, and that is Christ and Him crucified. And when we look through the scriptures, if we cannot see that, then we have missed what the scripture is about. There's a lot of people that are great scholars of the Bible, and they can tell you many things about the Bible. I'm amazed as I read many of the things that these great scholars have written. But the sad thing is that many of those same great scholars have never seen the subject of the book that they write about. Because if you do not see that Christ is the sum total of that which the Lord has set forth in the earth for men to know, then you've not seen what the truth is. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the truth. And all of those things, you see, if you do not understand that redemption is the theme of creation, See, a lot of people begin with creation and then they kind of add redemption on to it. They say, well, God created this world and then he brought about redemption. But you see, that's backwards. Because the Lord determined to redeem and then he created the world in order to manifest that redemption. Now that's a glorious thing. Not everybody's given eyes to see that. And not everybody likes that. See, men that, those that would seek to exalt men, they don't like that because that puts men in kind of a secondary position rather than being at the center. Men are just kind of put off to the side because the glory of God is that which is important in all that we read in the scriptures from the beginning. In the beginning, God. He is the beginning and he is the end. There's nothing outside of him. And all of the glory belongs to him. All that he has done well. Not a thing that ever transpires in this creation that we see and that he has formed for his own purpose is ever outside of his purpose. It all goes for one thing, and that is to bring glory to his Son in the redemption of his people. And that is the song that shall ring through the ages. What a glorious thing. You know, people speculate upon, well, what will the saints of God be doing for eternity? Well, I don't know specifically how all of that is, you know, what's going on. I know God created man. He created angels. He didn't create the angels to be men, and he didn't create men to be angels. He created men to be men. And he created this for the purpose of manifesting the glory of his grace in the earth and through the ages to come, the scripture says. And so what, how all of that, what our day-to-day activity, of course there won't be any such thing as a day-to-day because Christ is the light. And there is no darkness there, so there's not a night and a day, you see. The evening and the morning were the first day. And Christ is the day. He is the light. And so we are given the privilege to worship him in spirit and truth in the present fashion. In fact, the scripture says that the Lord, the Father, seeketh such to worship him. May he give us a mind to do so. And we're looking in Psalm 103. And we looked at the first... about the first four verses or so of this last week. It begins and ends with the same phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Now, men think, and they didn't believe what the Lord said from the beginning when he told Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He didn't believe that. Eve didn't believe that. And now she was deceived. But Satan said, well, did the Lord really say that? I mean, you really think that that's the way that it is? Hey, the only reason the Lord wants you to not eat this is because he's keeping something from you. You can't really die. I mean, you can't die. And yet, the scripture indicates that men do die. It's appointed unto men once to die. As a result of what the Lord told Adam he would do. He didn't say, Adam, if you do it. He said, Adam, when the day you do it, this is what's going to happen. And you see, the Lord told Adam what was going to happen. And surely enough, that is what happened. But the scripture says, the Lord redeemeth thy life from destruction. Now, destruction is that which awaits all who sin against the way of God. You can't escape that. The wages of sin is death. Now, a lot of people don't like for you to, say that. It's okay to say it every now and then. Maybe once or twice a year you can tell men that, but you don't want to tell men that every time you get before them. But the fact of the matter is that men need to be told that every day of their life. The wages of sin is death. Why? So that they might know that the only hope of life that they have is in the hands of Him who is the life and who gives life according to the good pleasure of His will. Because He is that one whom Scripture says He redeems thy life from destruction. Now, I don't know what you think about what destruction is, but destruction is destruction. I mean, when something's destroyed, that's the end of it. It's done for. And that's the place, that's the head, that's the place all men are headed, is to a place of destruction, apart from the mercy of God to deliver them from that. He redeems our life from destruction. That is the whole work that He's performed, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, the man who has come to know Christ can appreciate the loving kindness of the Lord. All men think that they know what the mercy of God is. But you can't know what the mercy of God is until you have seen yourself to be a sinner, estranged from God, without any hope. And then you can begin to grasp a little bit of what it is if the Lord says that He has redeemed you from destruction, what that loving kindness and mercy consists of, how it manifests itself, what it is, and the glory of it. And that which causes men to rejoice in consideration, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He pours those out. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, as a man goes through this life, and he is brought from darkness to light, and he begins to see himself to be what he is, then he understands the oppressive nature of this world. Now, as long as a man's a part of the world, see, the Lord said that ye are not of the world. He said that this is not your domain. But we walked according to that very concept that the world does. The world is not looking to be rid of the world. The world's looking to embrace the world. See, the men of this world, they want more of the world. They want more of this, the cosmos and the things that go on in the world. It's their delight. They want to hang on to it as long as they can because it's the place of their delight. Not so for the sons of God. For the Lord satisfies their mouth with good things. Because, brethren, nothing that we see in this world is truly good. It's all tainted with sin, everything that is around us, unfortunately. I mean, the most innocent and good of men that you've ever known are still sinners, according to the Scripture. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's nobody, regardless of age or ethnicity or where they was born or what they believe or whatever, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Lord has filled the mouth of His people with good things. That is, there is good that we feast upon and rejoice. so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And you know, you think, of course, the eagle, when we think this word eagle, I don't know that it has reference specifically to an eagle as we would define what an eagle is, but we do know that it has to do with the soaring of a large bird. That when the scripture says that you shall mount up with wings as eagles, you know, you look and you see the eagles, when you see sparrows flying around, they're just flitting and carrying on and going this way and that. You can't tell where they're going or where they're coming from. And I don't know if they know. I mean, the Lord knows it's the path of each one of them, though, because he marked it out. But when you look up in the sky and you see a bird, it couldn't even be a buzzard, you know, but a bird that's just, he's just floating along. Doesn't look like he's doing anything, does it? I mean, he's just gliding along. And that's the place, that's how the Lord is pleased to renew the strength of his people. See, a lot of, you know, religion, it teaches men to flap their wings, doesn't it? I mean, you need to be doing this and you need to be doing that and you need to be going here and you need to be going there and you need to be busy about this and that and the other and you need to be work, work, work. You need to do all these things. But the children of God are not counseled to flap our wings, but rather to soar as eagles. Because the Lord is the one who is guiding our path, and we are renewed. What a glorious thing it is. I mean, if you could choose to be an eagle or you could choose to be an owl, which one would you want to be? Or a sparrow or whatever, you know. The eagle is a majestic bird. And that's the thing that the Lord has called his people to. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. That is those to whom the Lord has come. He came, the scripture says, to those that sat in darkness, they have seen a great light. Those who are in places of need, that is the one. Now there are, when you look around you, you can see natural need in the earth. The Lord said, the poor ye have always with you. There's always going to be a class of people in the earth who are destitute and in need of this world's goods. I mean, there's always going to be a stratus in the among men. You're going to have some men that's got much of this world's goods, and you're going to have some that don't have any of this world's goods. But that's not the oppression that he's speaking about here. I mean, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed, not oppressed in this world's goods, because a man can be without anything as far as this world is concerned, and he's still a rebel against God. That doesn't make him want to follow the Lord. In fact, he might be even more angry at the Lord and the way of the Lord than the man that's got plenty. So it's not about that, but it's about the oppressed, that is, those who are oppressed by this world, by the sin that's in this world, a sin they see around them, and most assuredly, and most especially the sin that they see within themselves. Because you see, we find ourselves to be too much like the world. You know, we're not trying to be conformed to the world. We're trying to get away from the world. We don't want to see, we don't want to see the conformity of the world in ourselves. We want to see Christ. We want to walk in the way that he has ordained for his people to go. He made known his ways unto Moses, acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord did indeed reveal himself unto Moses. But he revealed himself unto Moses, not for Moses' sake. Now, why do we say that? Well, the scripture says that all of those prophets in the Old Testament, they recognized that they were not writing the things that they did for themselves, but for us. See, for those that would come in the day when Christ was revealed. And so Moses, though the Lord showed his ways unto Moses and to the children of Israel, it was not primarily for their sake. He brought them out of Egypt. But you know why he brought them out of Egypt? For our sake, that we might see the deliverance of Christ, that we might see what it is that he, how he loved his people and would not leave them in that oppressive place. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now we read all of that together because it's all one thought. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. See, that's how he has revealed himself unto us. That's how we see him. We understand that it is his mercy that gives us hope. I mean, that's the reason we have expectation of his promise, is because we believe him to be full of mercy, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. That is, he will not always rebuke men. He does not cast condemnation upon men. Always. You remember the woman taken in adultery. What did he say? That's a good example of him. He didn't chide the woman. He could have, could he not? He could have said, well, you sorry low life, you come before me here, and you ought to be destroyed. And he'd have been right. But he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Because you see, the work of the Lord is not simply to point out our sin, but to deliver us from it. The Lord doesn't cause his people to mourn over their sin just so they'll mourn. He causes us to mourn over our sin so we'll hate it, so we'll turn from it. That's the whole purpose of mourning. You know, mourning's not an end in itself. Some folks think that the more they can mourn, the better off they are. No. Mourning's not the goal. We're not trying to mourn. But mourning is the work of the Spirit of God in the people of God. And the work of the gospel is to deliver us from mourning. Blessed are those that mourn. They are a blessed people when a people are caused to mourn. But yet the Lord has designed that for our benefit. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, a lot of people, they're concerned that the Lord's going to give them what they deserve. You know, they want to get what they deserve. There's a lot of people, they look at it, well, you know, I've done all this for the Lord, and I'm sure expecting to get something. But no, that's the backwards again. That's the wrong way of thinking. You know, if the Lord gave any man on earth what he deserved, he'd be destroyed. I mean, there's nobody that could ever earn anything with God. I mean, when you've done everything that I told you to do, he said, then look at yourself and say, I'm an unprofitable servant. You've not done anything. You can't, it's impossible to earn the favor of God. Because anything you do that was right, you should have done that anyway. That's not anything to be rewarded for. But he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. How thankful are we to be for that? Because had he counted our sins toward us, then we would all surely be destroyed. But his mercy, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. The Lord knows what we are, goes on to tell us. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. See, that's the benefit of his mercy, is he has removed our transgressions. He didn't wink at them. He didn't close his eyes. He didn't make out like they didn't exist, but he removed them. That's what Christ came into the world to do, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. That's the work of the Lord. What did a man have to do with it? I mean, was there anything you could have done to have taken away your sin? I mean, if a man, if it were possible, and we know that it's not because of the nature of man, but if it was possible that from this point forward, a man just lived his life in a perfect way and he never committed another sin till the day he died, it would be of no avail. Why? Because he'd still be a sinner. He's covered with sin from head to foot. And it doesn't make any difference what a man does. He can't erase what he is. But the scripture says that the Lord, as far as east is from the west. Now, so they tell us there's a north pole and a south pole. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because if he did, you could say, well, it's ever how many miles that is. That's how far he took it away. But it's as far as the east is from the west. See, I mean, as long as you're going east, you're going to keep going east. And then you can turn around and go back west, but you can't, the east and the west never meet up. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now, why do they fear him? Because he made them aware of what they are. And he pities his children. You know, even as an earthly father pities his children, he knows that their weaknesses. He knows their inabilities. He knows what they are. You know, he doesn't expect them to be able to perform great and mighty things. Why? Because he knows what they are by nature. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That's one. You know, I believe of all things that missing from the world today in general is a fear of God. I mean, you know, in general, I mean, at one point in time, there was a general concern in men in general, even among politicians, there was a general fear of God. I mean, many of the things that our nation's founded upon echo the fact that men feared God. They had respect unto the things that he said. But now, there's no fear of God. I mean, men just figure, well, whatever we can come up with, if it suits us, it's going to be all right. You know, we can define even what men and women are. I mean, there's no fear of God before their eyes. But the Lord said that he was compassionate. And he did have pity on those that fear him. Now, how does a man come to fear the Lord? He has to be taught to fear the Lord. See, men don't fear God by nature. Adam didn't fear God until he sinned, did he? when he came to a knowledge of good and evil, then he feared God. But that was a natural fear. But as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. You know, you can look around you and see all these hay fields around us. And you can, in the springtime, you can see that grass start to grow up and it gets lush, and they go in there and they cut it off and it grows up, and they go back in there and cut it off. But, you know, none of that grass abides. Now, the root of the grass is there. But that grass, if they didn't cut it, you know what would happen to it? It would die, and the wind would blow, and it would be gone. And men wouldn't be able to say, well, what a crop of grass we've got. Why? Because they don't have any grass anymore. And so it is that our days are as grass. We grow up, don't we? And you know, when we're young and we're in that growing stage, we just think that, life's stretching out in front of us. And then when we get growing on up a little bit further, and we get like that grass, you know, grass grows up straight for a while, But then pretty soon it gets top heavy and it starts to lean over, and pretty soon it'll be laying out completely flat. You know, that's just the way men are. We grow up, we flourish. All men have a flourishing period, isn't it? And it's easier, I believe, naturally speaking, for a man to be enamored with the world. And by the grace of God, I might add, as a man gets older, by his grace, if God is pleased to show grace to him, he can then begin to consider and understand that his days are as grass, that he withers, and the wind passes over it and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Thanks be unto God that this world is not our home. And we're just passing through. Not because of some natural thing, but because of the mercy of God. He put us here for a season. I believe he put some men on the earth to live and die in the earth, and that's it. I mean, the earth's their home. The world, they're of the world. And they go back to the dust of the earth. But God's people, by the grace of God, they've been given eternal life. And they live in Christ. And he's redeemed our life from destruction. What a glorious thing to consider the Lord in his mercy and kindness to the sons of men. Why should he have had mercy on us? I mean, that's a question we can't answer. But it's one that causes us to fall down on our faces before him and worship. Somebody have a question or a comment.
So, are there just as many people before Jesus came here going to be saved as after he came here?
Well, he knows his people in every generation. And, I don't know if we could answer that question or not. You know, as far as what we know about time, there's been more time from the beginning to the present time, you know, till Christ came into the world. He's always had his people in the earth, and he's taught them, but of course we understand that in his own time, when he brought Christ into the world and he manifested the glory of the gospel to men in a clear way, and we're blessed to be in that time when we see the salvation of the Lord clearly as we do. Now, men in times past, they couldn't see that. They could see the light out there, but they didn't know what it was. I mean, just like, as we mentioned there a moment ago, the prophets even, Isaiah, I mean, they wrote many things, and we can look at it and we know they're speaking of Christ. And he knew he was speaking of Christ, but he didn't know who it was he was speaking of, other than kind of like this one who would come. We know who that one is, see. And we've been greatly privileged. Now, to say how many people the Lord's had, I don't know. Now, I do know this, that he only had 8 people in the world at one time that he was pleased to redeem.
That's right.
Now, you know, so I, you know, we have no idea or way of knowing, but we can take comfort in this, that the Lord knows them that are his. And so, to say how many people that includes or whatever, I can't say.
Some of those that drowned couldn't very well be.
Well, they could have been. I mean, we don't know that the Lord was demonstrating that all of the people that perished in the flood, you know, we don't know that. An interesting note on that is that Methuselah, who is the oldest man lived the longest in the scripture, 900 and somebody tell me, I can't think of how many years it was, but it was a bunch. Anyway, he's the oldest man in the Bible, but if you trace the genealogies and look at you can narrow it down. I've done it before. That Methuselah died in the same year that the flood came. In fact, his name means in the year of the flood.
Yes.
And so So he might have died in the flood. I don't know if he died in the flood or he died, you know, just before the flood came. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord only had eight people in the earth, but he chose to save eight people out of the earth in that, you know, realm. So.
We all gonna die at his appointed time, whether it was in the flood or now.
That is correct. Not gonna go past it, that's for sure.